We'd open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 7 as we finish chapter 7 today, as Paul continues to emphasize and teach us about what it means in our relationship to sin. As difficult as it has been at times to study through these verses, here we are. And interesting verses that fall in place just before the beginning of another year. But we're going to be in verses 14 to 25. And it says here in verse 14, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. And what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me." Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And so we ask that you would teach us, Father. It's all about you. It's all about our understanding, Lord, that you desire to give us as you teach us about who we are, about our standing before you, about the meaning of life, Lord, about the struggles that we have, Father, with sin and all those things, Lord, that quite frankly at times defeat us and frustrate us. And we thank you, Lord, that you take time out to write to us about these things, to just not only educate us, but to change us. And so we thank you, Father, for the revelations that you bring us. Lord, we value that. We look forward to that, Lord. We certainly need your wisdom in living this life. And we need your wisdom, Lord, concerning all matters, Father, of this walk that you've given us, this discipleship. Lord, this path that you've put us on, Lord, of righteousness, and all because of your good grace and your good mercy. So I pray, Father, you'd open our eyes to see as we come to a deeper understanding of these things we wrestle with. And we look forward to the ministry of your Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've been spending the last number of chapters, chapters 3 through 7 on sin. And I'm going to be kind of glad to be moving on. When you think about it, it's one thing to get up and speak on these things. It's another thing to sit in the office for hours at a time and study about sin and then sort of have the Lord put your life under a microscope in a lot of ways too, because that's what the Word does. But obviously that's how the Lord works. And so I wrestle with trying to make sense out of this in a lot of ways and in expressing it so that we walk away with a deeper understanding. When you think about so once again, what I love about the Lord is he never tap dances around any issues, does he? And that's the beauty of just studying the scriptures and going this verse-by-verse aspect, because you just can't avoid what comes up in such a way that you have to actually deal with it with some depth. But in chapters 5 to 7, Paul has spent a lot of time explaining our relationship with sin. And it is a relationship in a lot of ways because it's so much a part of who we are. We learned from chapter 5 that it's a part of our nature because of Adam's sin. Remember when Adam obviously fell and he sinned, it became our sin because he represented mankind. And so there was nothing we could do about it. When we were born with imputed sin. We were born with a sin nature. And we learned about that in chapter 5, so see what the Lord is doing. Actually, when he started out in chapter 1, he made it very clear to us that we are righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Then when we came to believe upon him, there was a change that took place. Obviously, salvation, but a change in our status, a change in everything about us. And when God sees us, and this we keep in mind as we study these verses, then when he sees us as holy and blameless because of what Jesus Christ has done. And so that's something that we must understand. That when we look at ourselves, we must understand our standing before the Lord as one who is not only redeemed, not only having the sins forgiven, but also one that's looked upon as holy and righteous, redeemed saints because of what Jesus has done. Don't ever forget that. Because what Paul is going to get into is he's going to get into what it means to struggle with this sin nature. And quite frankly, he hated it. And he wrestled with it. And it's something that God wants us to make aware of. Because what we often do in this wrestle with this sin nature is we condemn ourselves thinking that we are not worthy of the blood of Christ, let alone worthy of salvation, because we're constantly dealing with sin that rears its ugly head upon us. And Paul understands that, and the Lord understands that, but he's saying to us, as we get into Romans 8, understand your standing, understand how I see you through the blood of Christ as holy and blameless. And that's where he gets into Romans 8, 1. There's therefore no condemnation. No condemnation, he says, for those who are in Christ Jesus. So why do we condemn ourselves like we do? Well, Paul's going to open it up a little bit as we go. So we're in chapter 5. You know, he defined sin in chapter 3. In chapter 5, he said, listen, it was something that you were born with. There was absolutely nothing you could do to eradicate it out of your soul. And basically, here it is. And it's something that rules our lives and ruled our lives. It kept us separated from God and in rebellion against him. And the only way to be free from that was to get saved, obviously, the need for a Savior. And what the Lord did is he opened our eyes and showed us how, obviously, to escape what sin has done for us. So we had a Savior in Romans 5, 8, and 10. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? And so it's a matter of balance. It's a matter of understanding our standing before the Lord. We learned in Romans 6 that we died to sin. You know, remember that past tense saying, shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? God forbid, you've died to sin. And that's that past tense. In other words, it's dead. And see, the thing is, if we could just see how God sees us, that when he sees each and every one of us, he does not see sin. It isn't there. I mean, we're consumed with it seems, at times. But what God sees when he sees us is he sees his righteousness. He sees his holiness. He sees his purity. And when we stand before him that day, that great bema seat of Jesus Christ, when we draw our last, and we're standing before him, he will not see our sin because it's dead. And it will no longer have an effect on us. And we must understand that also, because the more we understand it, the healthier our relationship with Jesus Christ becomes. So we understand that we've died to it. It's no longer our master. It no longer has power over us. And so instead of being united with sin, we're united with Jesus Christ. And I'll just read Romans 6, verses 3 to 4 and 18. Or don't you know that all who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? That means, don't you know that all who have entered into a relationship with Jesus, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You've been set free from sin and become slaves of righteousness. And so we find this in chapter 6. So you see the foundation that he's laying for us. In other words, know who you are in Christ. Understand your standing before the Lord. Work at it. Educate yourself to it. Make it very much a part of who you are. And then we get into chapter 7 and we find out there was another death that took place. And it says that we died to the law. And remember the analogy that he used, the illustration of being married? You know, he said generally, to be legally able to remarry, your spouse had to die. Back in those days, back in the Old Testament period and New Testament period. And he uses that illustration. In other words, in order for us to be legally married to Jesus Christ, we had to die to our partner, which was the law. And we were the ones who died. And as a result of that, then we could legally marry Jesus Christ. And I love that analogy, that marriage analogy. It's that oneness. It's that intimacy. It's all those things that marriage is supposed to be. But what Jesus did is he made sure that things were done legally so that we could enter into a fruitful relationship with him and a legal relationship. And so here we are, and he uses that illustration. And I'll just read here in verses 4 to 6 as we move on. And it says this, so, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we are controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore the fruit of death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we've been released from the law so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. In other words, we entered into a new relationship, and it's a beautiful relationship. And that's where I like to be, quite frankly, because I need to be in a relationship with my Lord. And the Lord says, listen, it's ours. It's ours. I'll just read, and the problem with all this, and now we're going to finish out chapter 7. And what Paul wants to talk about, now Paul is writing as a mature believer. Are you kidding me? He's close to the end of his life. If anybody, he's probably he was probably the most mature believer that ever existed. I mean, when you think about his writings and his understanding and his intellect and his ability to be able to grasp what the Spirit was speaking through him to write down, and his understanding of what it meant to live as a believer goes beyond our comprehension. And yet this guy was struggling with his sin nature. And that's why he writes here, to tell us about it. He writes as a mature believer, not as someone who is backslidden or someone who's caught up in some kind of sin or another. Another thing I want to preface this with, too, is I don't believe it was some great sin that he was wrestling with. You know, he was wrestling with just his sin nature, perhaps the thoughts that came into his mind, the slander at times that rolled off his lips, you know, the things that he so much wanted to do that was contrary to what it meant to live as a righteous man of God. And so here are things that he's wrestling with, and it seems that as the deeper his relationship with Christ went, the more aware he became of the refined sins in his life. And I'm sure some of us can attest to that. You know, it's interesting when you first get saved. And I remember the older gentleman that sort of mentored me back years ago, and I've mentioned him before, he's in his 80s. He said, when you first get saved, it's sort of like laying in your bed in the room, and the light's just coming in at the dawn, and you see just the bigger objects in the room, you know, and it, like the dresser or whatever it is, or the cat sitting over on the dresser over there, right? Whatever. And he said, that's sort of like what happens when you first get saved, because what the Lord does is he makes you deal with those big sins in your life, you know. And there were some big ones that I had to deal with. And he was giving me victory over those things, and I realized I needed to repent of them. And I realized that I needed to walk away from certain things and leave certain people and do certain things. And he says, but then the Christian walk is like, as the light starts to increase in the room, you start to make out what the smaller things on the dresser. You start to make out the smaller details in the room. And he said, that's like sanctification. Because as the Lord opens our eyes to see, we start to see more and more the detail of the things that we're wrestling with. And then what the Lord does in sanctification is he moves us to repent of it, to be changed, to not want to be a part of it anymore. And as the life increases and becomes even more intense, then we start to see much more fully than we ever realized when we first got saved. And I believe that this is what Paul is dealing with, because this man, this godly man, is at a stage in his life as a mature believer that he's wrestling with certain things that he does not like that's a part of him. And so this is what he tells us here. It's just like, and so we've come to understand that there's this great conflict going on, this great warfare. And I just want to read the front of the bulletin here. It's in Galatians 5. It says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other. So you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. And so this is what goes on, and there's this major battle going on, this conflict. And Paul wants us to be aware of it. I don't know, when I think about it, obviously when I first got saved, and a lot of us did not realize the warfare that would take place. And it's been an intense battle. I have to agree that sometimes I've been bloodied by it fairly well, you know. And sometimes I wanted to give up on the fight, and sometimes I wanted to run away from the fight. But you know what Jesus does every time? He throws me back in a ring and says, deal with it. You know? And so this is the thing that Paul is saying for us to understand that as believers, there's going to be continual warfare with the sin nature until he calls us to be home. And it's something that it can't be ignored. We can't remain ignorant to it, because if we remain ignorant to it, there's a lot of damage, both collateral, obviously, damage and direct damage to ignoring it. It's something that we must be man enough and woman enough to identify and address and repent of in our lives. And that's something the Lord wants us to do, is to stand on his foundation. We must be willing to change by taking off the old nature and putting on the new of righteousness. And true repentance means that there's change, and if change hasn't taken place, then repentance really hasn't been true. It's just been some verbal expression. And so we think of these things, and we certainly can't expect to deal with it in the power of the Spirit if we don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if we're not willing to do battle, then we'll always find ourselves defeated and oppressed by it. Now, I don't want this to be a downer kind of thing. You know, we're starting this new year, but you know what? It's in the Word. So let's just deal with it, and let's think about it, because this is something that cannot be avoided. And what the Lord wants us to do is to be strong in it as we continue to grow in our awareness. Now, in front of the bulletin, now this, you know, I kind of like how Piper did this, John Piper. It's a little, he's just to the point about it. And this is what he says in the beginning paragraph. He says, the very center of our deliverance from sin is the slaughter of the Son of God. Notice how he states that. The slaughter of the Son of God. If we had been saved from the penalty and the power of sin in another way, a peaceful way, a pleasant way, a tender way, the Christian life might not be such a blood-earnest affair. But with a bloody crucifixion at the center of everything, we are not to be surprised that in dealing with sin that Christ died to destroy, we're drawn into some very serious conflict, warfare. And boy, that's something, isn't it, when you think about it? That we've been drawn into this conflict and that it's warfare. I just want to read point one as we move on. It says, the Christian life means a lot of different things. A life of being blessed and in a relationship with God. A life of joy, expectation, and hope. A life of being adopted as sons and daughters of God himself. And a life of living under the umbrella of his grace. It is also a life that involves doing battle with our sin nature. It is a warfare that Jesus expects us to fight in the power of the Spirit and to fight it in our own powers to assure defeat. And so this is what we're going to look at a little bit, because a Christian life means a lot of different things. If we get stuck in the warfare, if we get stuck there and just beat ourselves up because of the warfare, we miss out on so much more of the blessings of the Christian walk. And we have to be careful we don't get stuck there. And some of us have, and some of us do, and some of us maybe will continue to do so. Jesus never expected us to be stuck there, because it's a life of grace, a life of being blessed. It's a life of joy. All these things that God wants to bring us. And so the question is, when it comes to this spiritual warfare that goes on concerning the sin nature, are you a fighter or a wuss? That's really the question, right? Are you a fighter or a wuss? You know what a wuss is, right? It's a weak and ineffectual person, right? I'll say to the guys, there's times, guys, when you got to take your skirts off and put your pants on when it comes to getting serious about living well for the Lord. There's a time when that has to happen, you know. And I believe the Lord deals with women in different ways, in tender ways, and in challenging ways. But for men, he challenges us to fight and to fight well. And we must be willing to do that. So the question is, are we a fighter or a wuss? The question is, are you willing to do battle against a dangerous enemy? And then ask yourself, how dangerous is sin to you? You know, one of the things that we have a wonderful, or I should say a great time of doing, is ignoring certain things that the Holy Spirit is bringing up to us. And the thing is, if you don't consider it that dangerous, then perhaps you don't fully appreciate the fact that Jesus gave his life for it, that he was slaughtered for it. And so this is where Paul is going, and I love it, because Paul is being dead serious about his struggle. You would think that he would be a guy so full of pride, I'm not going to let these people know I'm struggling along these lines. Absolutely not. as the Holy Spirit moves through him and challenges him, he's writing the things that are going on. So he openly speaks about our struggle in verses 14 to 20. And really what he teaches is that there's no victory apart from the Holy Spirit. Like in Romans 8, 9, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. One of the things that I love about the Christian walk is that we've been given the Holy Spirit to enable us and to strengthen us and give us the power we need to live the Christian walk. And so our dependence is on him. Do you cry out to him for filling? Do you cry out to him to give you the wisdom you need? It's a matter of depending on him for all these things. Well, here he is in verse 14, and he says this as he goes on. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. What does he mean by unspiritual? Some of those versions that are actually a little better than this one, NIV, some say, I am of the flesh. My problem is, I am of the flesh. And so he's not speaking of himself positionally in Christ, because we understand we're redeemed and justified and all those things. He's not speaking about a positional standing before the Lord. What he's talking about is his wrestle with the sin nature in the flesh. And he knows that this is something that isn't going to go away. I have here, and I just put it in here in the Greek, sarkinos. It means to be wholly given up to the flesh, rooted in the flesh, as it were. And really what he's saying is, I'm tired of being consumed by the flesh. How about it? I'm tired of it. In fact, I'm really tired of just living in this tent, if you know what I mean. And the thing is, Paul is just consumed in the flesh. And he says, as a result, I feel like it's totally dominating my life. And so he tells us that the power of the flesh can enslave us if we're not careful. And so I just want to read here in verse out of chapter 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now he understands that, but now here he is wrestling with the flesh. And so what he does is he speaks out of frustration. This is what he says in verses 15 through 16. He says, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. And so here he is, and he's saying, it seems like I'm always doing things that I don't want to do. Anybody here agree with that? Yeah. You know, it just happens. I don't want to do what I end up doing, you know, that kind of thing. And it's just Paul being honest about the fact that the sin nature is extremely powerful. He doesn't love it. He says, I hate it. And he recognizes that sin is what it is, and he hates it. And what he wants to do is just to put it to death, but he's struggling in that. And he says here in verse 17, as we continue, as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. And so he understands that this sin that's in him is something that's alive, but yet it's dead. Doesn't that confuse you? One of the things that I really, listen, when it tells me that that we died to it, and then Paul's talking about the fact that it lives in him, it just frustrates the heck out of me. Because I just want it to be dead. But yet it's something that it's alive. I don't quite understand it. This sin nature. I wished I had an answer to it. As a pastor, I wish I had an answer to it. I don't. But what I do know is that if I let it rear its ugly head, the end result is not pleasant. And what Paul is calling us to is to be aware of it and to do battle with it. And I'm afraid that a lot of believers just give up. Oh, it's just a part of what I am. You know, I've been addicted to porn for 20 years. It's just a part of what I do. Oh, yeah. Well, that's interesting, because what that means is there's tremendous compromise going on in the heart toward the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so the compromise that goes on, the blame shifting that goes on, or be whatever pet sin it might be. How about addiction to food? Oh, nobody wants to talk about that. You know, I could go on and on with one illustration after another, for the sake of beating us up. Of course not. But for the sake of us opening our eyes to this sin nature that wants to do battle with the spirit that lives within to defeat us on a constant basis. And if we find ourselves defeated all the time, walking around feeling like pieces of what, you know, I was going to say the word, but I decided not to do it because I say it too often. I know, he said easy. Listen. It is good to think about these things. Because what Christ wants from us is he wants us to depend on him so that we can find ourselves being able to walk away from whatever that is so easily defeated us year in and year out. You know? And it's a matter of being able to recognize it and crying out to the Lord to open our eyes to see what it is. The thing that I love about the Lord, remember our standing. Oh, when God sees us, he sees us with such a tremendous love and with such a depth of grace. Who can understand? But he wants the very best out of his children. Why not give him the best? Why not? How do we depend on the Spirit? Well, if we're not in a relationship with Christ, we're not. But to be in a relationship with him, to be honest with him, to confess, to say, listen, Lord, I am so sick and tired of being defeated by this. I don't know what to do. Crying out to him, leaning on him, looking for the doors that he opens up in counsel and in the power of his word. Drawing near to him, being honest with him. Embracing the warmth of his grace. And that's really what Paul is all about. He said, it's evil, man. I'm sick of it. And he's tired of acting in ways that are contrary to the new nature of Christ in him. Well, he says here in verses 18 and on, he goes this, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep undoing. You can almost just sense total frustration in this man. And then he says, now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. And so he recognizes something, you see. He recognizes that there's this sin nature in him that can dominate him if he's not careful. He said, it lives in me. I understand it's a part of who I am right now. It's a part of living life. And there's nothing I can do in my own power to eradicate it. It's there. And it's so important that we understand it and recognize it for what it is. And so there he is. There's nothing good about sin. He offers nothing but evil before God, he says. And obviously he wants to offer nothing before the Lord but righteousness. And it's interesting about sin because I believe that our view of sin speaks volumes of our view of God and of Jesus Christ who has delivered it. You got that. Our view of sin speaks volumes of our view of God. And if we look upon it lightly, we will treat it lightly. And if we fail to see that it is the evil that it is, especially our refined sins, we'll find ourselves compromising greatly. And to the degree we see it as evil is to the degree that we engage in battle. That's what Romans 8 is all about. And I love Romans 8 because it's going to open it up. And it's such a refreshment, you know, a breath of fresh air. But the degree we see it as evil is to the degree we will engage in battle. I just want to read here at the bottom with Boyce at the bottom of the outline. He says, a mature Christian knows that he or she is always in Romans 7 apart from the Holy Spirit. Moreover, he or she knows that dependence on the Holy Spirit is not something that is attained once and for all, but is a result of a daily struggle and a constantly renewed commitment. You got that? It's a daily thing. Constantly renewed commitment. What is sanctification? Is it an awareness of how good we're becoming? Or is it a growing sense of how sinful we really are? So we will constantly turn to and depend on Jesus Christ. If we're mature in Christ, we know that it is the latter. And so he really is talking about sanctification and understanding that. How do we deal with this sin nature? We deal with it by depending on the Lord, is what we do. And so that's what he's telling us here. Well, let's look here in verses 21 to 23. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin at work in my members. And then he goes on, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from the body of death? And then he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so here he is, and he's talking about this warfare. And what's interesting, if we look, and I'll just turn over, and we'll read point two in the back of the outline. Paul's anguish over his sin comes from a strong desire to live a life pleasing to the Father. He knows that in his own power, he can't reform his sin nature to bear the fruit of righteousness, so he looks for someone to deliver him from this hopelessness. He understands that his only escape is to take his eyes off himself and the weakness of his flesh and to put them where they belong. That's his only escape. Seems simple, doesn't it? But he understands his only escape is to get his eyes off of himself and to put them on Christ. Your only escape, and whatever you might be wrestling with, is to get your eyes off of yourself and to put them on Jesus Christ. That's our only escape. And oh, that we wrestle. You see, sanctification, as the Lord continues to mature us and the Lord teaches us to do just that. But oh, we can be pretty good at hiding stuff. You know, we can be real tactful about certain things. You know, the thing about the Lord, he says, is I see everything. And as we go along in our sanctification, the things that we've hidden, he starts to make us deal with, whatever it might be. And then we find ourselves, like I said, as the room brightens up and we see the littler objects on the dresser, we find ourselves being moved by the Spirit to deal with them. But if we never take our eyes off of ourselves, we find ourselves never really dealing with it. You have an anger problem, and you know you do, and you go, oh, well, that's just a part of the way that it is. My dad had an anger problem. His dad had an anger problem. Guess what, man? That's just the way it's going to be till I die. And Jesus is going, no, that is not to be a part of who you are. Oh, I love you so much. I don't want that in your life for the damage that it causes others. Deal with it. You have an alcohol problem? My father drank, my grandfather drank. It's just the way it's going to be. And Jesus says, no, it doesn't have to be that way. You know? How willing are you to fight the battle? I'll give you everything you need. I'll give you the power of the Spirit. I'll give you people that are going to love on you. I'll give you people that will help you through. But are you willing? You have a gluttony problem. Oh, look at my mom, you know, my dad, on and on you go. Jesus says, I don't want that to be in your life. Oh, I'll give you the self-control you need. I'll bring you people to come alongside and love on you. I'll give you all the grace you need, but I don't want you to hurt yourself anymore. So why don't you deal with it and do battle? See, that's what I believe Romans 7 is teaching us. We've got this battle going on, but we have Jesus Christ who's given us all these resources Oh, what a giver he is when you think about that. What a giver. So when we look at these verses, it's interesting when we go down through as we start to close. In verses 14 to 23, Paul says almost the exact same thing three different times. In verses 14 to 17, and in verses 18 to 20, and verses 21 to 24. He begins by stating the problem. Verse 14, I'm unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Verse 18, nothing good lives me. And in the next section, that is my sinful nature. And in the next section, verse 21, when I want to do good, evil is right there. And so he states the problem. In the next section, he gives us a description of the conflict. Verse 15, what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. In verses 18 and 19, I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out, for what I do not want, for what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. And then he says here once again in verses 22 to 23, he says, for in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and make me a prisoner to the law of sin at work within my members. And so he states what that description of the conflict. And then what he says, he ends each section telling us why the problem exists. Verse 17, it's sin living in me. Verse 20, it is sin living in me. Verse 24, this body of death. Do you think there's a reason why the Lord tells us that we're going to get glorified bodies? Praise Jesus, man. You think there's a reason why he puts that hope in us? Because he understands what it's like. He understands what it's like to be in this tent. Though he was sinless, he understands what sin felt like when it was all put on him in the cross. And so what he's doing is he's giving us this hope of a glorified body that we don't have to deal with it anymore. And so as long as our sin nature remains, the battle will remain. And there's no magic pill, by the way, that you can take. Nothing. I remember back years ago when I was going to some church and they had a thing called cleansing streams. Anybody ever familiar with that? And what it would do is, it's interesting, what they would do is they would go, and it's all renouncing the evil one and Satan and everything, and they take you to this seminars and cleansing streams, and they're, you know, they're getting the devil out of you kind of thing, so that your whole life would change and transform. So I went through all of it. It was kind of interesting. How much do you think my life changed? Zero. There's no magic pill. It's not like read another book, and there's some good books out there. It's, let me tell you, the only way to really deal with it is to draw near to Christ. That's the only way. And like I said, only one approach. And I'll just read verses 24 to 25. I'll read this again. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? He goes, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It says here in point three, in the midst of his despair, Paul knew that God was for him and not against him. He knew that Jesus rescued us from the penalty of sin, that is God's judgment and wrath, and from the power of sin by making us aware of it and by giving us the Holy Spirit to put into practice perseverance and self-control. The understanding that we would someday be free from his, that he would someday be free from his sin nature motivated him to daily embrace the grace that Jesus so freely offers, the grace of forgiveness and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Now, what's interesting here as we close is that he actually talks about the future. And he's talking about it being in the future tense when he says this. He said, who will deliver me from this body of death? And that's the future. In other words, he's looking forward to the day when he doesn't have to deal with his sin nature anymore. Who's going to deliver me from this? Jesus will. He will. Meanwhile, I understand that I'm in this body, and I want to, in the power of the Spirit, depend on him to give me the victory that I need in so many different areas in my life. But I know that Jesus will. So he's delivered us from the penalty of sin. Look at Romans 8, 1 and 2. Therefore, like I said, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, if you're condemning yourself because of whatever you're wrestling with, stop it. Because Jesus isn't. You catch what I'm saying? There's no condemnation. There's love, and there's grace, and there's mercy. He says in verse 2, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. It set me free. And so Jesus has done a lot for us. And Paul understands all those things. He hates the sin in him. But he's willing to do the battle necessary in order to find himself having victory over those areas that he despises. And the challenge for us as we think about this new year coming along, the challenge for us is to put our eyes on Christ and ask him to give us the victory in those areas that have kept us defeated all these years. That's what Jesus wants to do for us. That's what he wants to do for you. You know, I'll just read the bottom of the outline as we close. 2 Timothy 4:7. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. See, Paul understood that. Question is, once again, are you a warrior or are you a wuss? That is one way of looking at it. And then this quote. For Paul was saying that although he is assured of final victory over sin, he nevertheless knows that he must continue to fight a vigorous battle against sin daily until he dies. He has been saved from sin. He will yet be saved from sin. But until the day of deliverance, it is his continuing responsibility to fight on. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We love that it challenges us so. We ask, Holy Spirit, for the ministry of your power and spirit within to continue, Lord, to help us to understand what it means to live as sons and daughters of the living God. I pray, Father, as we enter into another year of redemptive history, another year that's your year, Lord, another year where we can enter into as blood-bought, redeemed, righteous individuals. I thank you, Father, that we can enter into that year with a future hope of knowing that someday you're coming back. And you tell us to watch, Father, we're watching. Meanwhile, Lord, that you would bless your church and that you would bless your people and that you would help us to stand solidly on the foundation that you provided for us, Jesus. So we thank you, Lord, that we have one another, and that we have this familial bond through your blood. We thank you, Lord, that you give us, Lord, the power of your spirit and the warmth of your grace and your mercy. And we thank you, Lord, that you're taking very good care of us. And we thank you, Lord, that you love us very much. Oh, we look forward to the day, Father, just like Paul, when we'll be delivered from this body of sin. And meanwhile, Lord, we ask that you would give us the determination, Father, to live well for you in the days that we have left. We consider it a privilege, Father, to have gathered together today, a privilege to worship, a privilege to fellowship, Lord, a privilege, Lord, to sit under the teaching of your word, a privilege, Lord, to know that you have been ministering to us all along. And we pray, Father, that this day has glorified you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.